Welcome to the Jack and John podcast.
I'm Jack.
And I'm John.
And we're on a mission
to help you focus on Christ. Hey, we've got a special guest with us today. This is Dr. John Caldwell. And I know John mostly from his years at Kingsway Christian Church. And to give you an introduction, I'm not going to go through all of his accolades and that sort of thing, because, you know, when it gets to the end, people don't remember you for all the stuff that you did or how much money you made or that kind of thing. They remember you because of how you made them feel. And I got to tell you that my first introduction to John Caldwell was when my brother was going to medical school and he was going to be living in Indianapolis. And my mom says, you need to go over to Kingsway because that's where John Caldwell is. And that was the first time I ever heard of his name. And then I met him at some point there. And then when I was a resident, I'm sure you don't remember this, I ran into you at St. Francis Hospital. And he walked up to me and said, John, how are you doing? And I know it's probably kind of easy for a guy named John to remember a guy named John, but he remembered who I was. And he said, tell your mom I said hi. And it's just always been that way. And I know as a pastor, you kind of make it a part of your nature to try and remember people because that's important.
Sure.
But anyway, this guy knows people. I loves people and has a heart for people and a heart for God. And that's part of why we wanted him to come and join us today. Today we're going to talk about, of all things, Jesus. That's what we're all about. And I followed John on Facebook, and we were telling him beforehand that one of his posts that got me is he reminded me of the fact that when he started at Kingsway, his first sermon was about Jesus. And when he retired 12 years ago, his final sermon was about Jesus. And that's what we want to talk about today. So, John, thanks so much for joining us.
Great to be here. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good to see both you guys. I've known you both for a long time.
Yeah, a long time.
Yeah.
A lot of years.
So, that's what the years do.
Oh, my.
Yeah, they're good. Yeah. They're good for that.
And, yeah. And the memory thing you were talking about isn't so good.
Not anymore.
No.
Well, I'll put in my two cents. I remember John when I was in the Gospel Couriers prior to even going into church ministry, quote. And he was one of the guys that I will say, honestly, I respected tremendously, looked up to tremendously, was a little bit in awe of, but he was always very, very nice and very, very down to earth and let us sing at Kingsway about every year. So that's somebody I really liked if they let us sing, because that was back in the days when the group was going through a lot of transition. Sometimes we might have a drummer. Sometimes you might have a guitar player or something like that, and that was not.
And we let you come anyway.
Yeah, I know that wasn't that. That wasn't that prevalent back in those days, like it is today. Yeah. I mean, musical instruments are in every church now. But anyway, I always did appreciate you, John,
and thank
ministry.
You, Jack.
So when I got into church ministry, eventually came to Indianapolis, and we became, you know, even ministers in churches just right around the corner from each other.
Yeah.
So. It's good to have you.
Good again, to see you. Good to be here, for sure.
So, great. Well, you know, let's start out just talking about what we were hitting on before before this started, because it's kind of like a state of the church kind of thing, and where are we in relation to Jesus, and where do we need to be?
Yeah. Well, what you and I were talking about earlier, the three of us were talking about, for that matter, is the church has changed greatly over the years, and change in itself is not wrong, but there are certain kinds of change that I do believe are wrong, and one of those is a lack of emphasis upon Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. In my 12 years of retirement that you mentioned, I've continued to preach. Matter of fact, first 2, 3, 4 years, I preached every Sunday someplace or another, and I've preached to hundreds of different churches. And I listen to a lot of sermons, too. You know, today with the internet, that's both a blessing and a curse, but I listen to a lot of different guys. And frankly, I'm really troubled by what I hear from a lot of different churches, or maybe what I don't hear, you know.
Right.
Yeah, what I don't hear. There's a lot of self-help sorts of preaching that goes on. Good stuff, but it could be just as well said at a Rotary meeting or a Kiwanis meeting or something like that. A lot of self-help books that are written by preachers today. And it's not that there aren't good things being said, but the focus of the church is always supposed to be on Jesus. And I don't hear a lot of preaching about Jesus anymore. I went back here, you know, I've preached thousands of sermons over the years. And I thought I would just go back and sort of review those sermons. And I have the manuscripts of most of the sermons I've preached. And I was pleased to go back and find that Jesus was the theme of a majority of those sermons in one way or another. It might have been on a topical basis, but I always came back to Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And I fear that today, you know, a lot of churches have gotten, in the name of being relevant, we've gotten away from what people need the most. And that's to hear that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus, God's Son, came to be our Savior, and through his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, salvation is made available to us. And I fear that a lot of people go to church and come away without even that awareness, you know. I can think of a couple of sermons from good guys, even friends of mine that I've heard over the last year or two, never even mentioned Jesus. I mean, I've gone back and listened again. Did I miss something? Name of Jesus never came up. It's not that what was said wasn't good, but it wasn't really what the church is all about.
John, go back before your burden to preach about the cross, about Christ, about the resurrection. What put that burden in your heart? Why do you feel so strongly about that? What took place?
You know, you and I were talking earlier about how the seeker-focused emphasis came about, and you know, there were some good things that came out of that. There's no doubt about that, and I was all in for that. A lot of things looking back in my ministry at Kingsway, 36 years there, there were a lot of changes made over those years. But after a while, I came to realize that an ongoing focus simply on the unsaved and the whole idea of urging people to come to church instead of the church going to the world was foreign to what the New Testament really taught. And to get people in the door is one thing, but if once they're there, they don't hear the truth of the gospel and a person's need for Jesus, then what have we really accomplished? And so I can't really nail down a specific date or time, but I just came to a growing awareness, Jack, that we were developing more and more a spectator-oriented church. And I see it so often. People come on Sunday morning for an hour. Let's get it over with, preacher, you know, so I can go watch the ball game or I can go play golf whatever else. You know, when our church was growing, the fastest and the best, quite honestly, was when every week we had dozens of people from our church out knocking on doors and talking one-on-one to people about Jesus. I think that God used what went on within the confines of the church building and the services and the preaching to bring people to Christ. But again, theoretically anyway, and biblically, the church is together for worship, for prayer, for communion. You know, that's what the early church did. Go back and read Acts 2:42, and that's what it tells us the early church did. And it didn't say that we're to do that which tickles people's ears so that they'll come and not be offended, but say they've been to church. And so there's been that change that's happened somewhere along the line. Like I said, I know that a lot of people have come to Christ, genuinely converted through seeker-focused churches, but I think there can be a lot more accomplished if the church relearns the emphasis on coming together for worship, coming together for study in the Word, becoming true disciples of Jesus, and then being motivated to go out and reach their friends and neighbors for Christ. I preached in a church in the area just yesterday, and at one time it was a church that had hundreds and hundreds of people every Sunday, and quite frankly, there's just a fraction of that number now. And I don't know what all went on, but I know a portion of it was a change of emphasis in that regard. And people, after a while, if all they're hearing is pop psychology and how to be better people and so on and so forth, I think people come to the conclusion, well, why go to church? You know, there's a lot of good books for that and so forth. So at some point, I realized that, you know, the church was moving, I thought, and still feel, in the wrong direction in that regard. You know, we talked earlier about where the church is growing the fastest. And by growing, I don't just mean assembling large numbers, but I mean people are growing spiritually. Mm-hmm. People are growing in spiritual depth. People are going out and being little Christ in the world. That's happening most often in places where persecution is the greatest, where opposition is the greatest. Mm-hmm. I've done a lot of mission work over the years, and for instance, the country of Myanmar, where there's a government that is certainly anti-Christian in every way, and it's very, very difficult to be a Christian. And yet there are churches there today of 1,000 and 2,000, and people come to Christ right and left. And it's not that they have nice big buildings. It's not that they have great music by our standards. It's not that they have short services so we can get out of there. It's because Christians are living the Christian life and showing that witness to others what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And same thing in India. I've spent a lot of time in India, and we all know that's a very difficult place to be a Christian. But by the same token, there are more and more people coming to Christ, I think in part because when a person comes to Christ, they have to be real and genuine about it, no doubt about that, and they have to live the life. No one's going to become a Christian just so they can be oppressed and persecuted, right. You know. Yeah.
You remember the song, we used to use it a lot, you know, back in the 70s and 80s. I have decided to follow Jesus. Yeah. And that final verse is, though none go with me,
I will follow.
Mm-hmm. That song was actually written by a Hindu convert.
Is that right?
Right.
I did not know that. Yeah.
And the reason why that's so powerful is because in his culture, it literally meant, though none go with me, still I will follow. Because there are families in that culture that when you become a Christian, they have a funeral.
Yes, that's right.
They have a funeral and they put a death notice in the paper because you're no longer their child.
That's right.
And you know, you probably know the story with Ajay Lal his grandfather was orphaned because his mother had become a Christian and ran away, taking him with her. She died after she had delivered him to a Catholic orphanage. Mm-hmm. And so he was raised apart from his family. He became a Christian. He started his own ministry. And of course, the rest is history. But they still, to this day, are facing persecution on every level, personal, physical, legal. The thing right now in their mission is they're dealing with a lot of legal challenges, and part of it is jealousy because their mission got recognized for their contributions to the community, and that made a lot of other civic leaders very bitter and jealous.
But it also drew a lot of non-believers
Absolutely.
To Christ because they saw
Absolutely.
What this faith meant to the Lal family in this particular case, and it could be any other Christian family.
And you remember, and I'm sure you've preached on it, you know, Jesus originally with his disciples said, okay, here's where you're going to start the church, and, you know, everybody's, you know, in fellowship in Jerusalem and kind of having a good time with their faith. And what does he do? He's like, you guys are comfortable. You're just sitting there, you know?
Yeah.
sends a persecution.
He sends persecution.
Yeah, that's right.
Because
and then the church had to go out.
They had to go out. And what better way to test the faith of your people to see who's real than to face persecution?
Yeah.
And I think that's part of where we are. We've become complacent as a church in our country, and our faith has just become comfortable. Mm-hmm. And I think there are a lot of things that are pushing change in that direction. You mentioned before, and I about how the church is kind of receding in this country.
Yeah.
And I said that, you know, receding is a homonym because it means to recede, like to withdraw or shrink back. But it also is like the planter receding the fields.
Yeah.
And I think that we're seeing some of that because, yeah, the church in one hand is shrinking, but on the other, it's growing.
Yeah.
And younger people who are getting into the faith are getting very deep in their faith.
Isn't it sad, though, that it takes opposition, it takes persecution, it takes those things sometimes to, as the church in Jerusalem did, to get away from Jerusalem where we're comfortable.
Right.
And, you know, I mentioned spending a lot of time in Myanmar. And every time I was in Myanmar, I always stayed at the same little guest house in Yangon. And there was a young girl, I say young, she was probably 20, she was a college student. Fit was her name, and her dad owned this guest house, so she was the house girl. And there was another Christian worker there with me that had given Fit a copy of the New Testament. One evening, I'd come back from preaching or teaching, and it was just her and me in the lounge area of this little guest house. And this New Testament was laying over there, and I said, Thit, can I ask you a question? She said, she always called me Dr. John. She said, sure, Dr. John. And I said, have you ever read the New Testament? And she said, no. But she said, Dr. Fred gave me a copy, and I will read it. And I said, well, that's good. I said, let me ask you another question. Has anyone ever told you about Jesus? And now, keep in mind, this guest house was where preachers and missionaries from all over the world, mostly from the West, stayed whenever they were in Myanmar. And I asked her, has anyone ever told you about Jesus? And she said, no, Dr. John, no one ever has. And I said, Could I take the time right now to tell you about Jesus? And she said, yes, I would like that. So for the next hour and a half or so, I just presented the gospel, told her the story of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, why he came, and what it means to accept Christ. And quite honestly, I was hoping for an Ethiopian eunuch response, you know, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And it wasn't that way, but she assured me that she would think about that seriously. She would read the New Testament, and I could tell that she was sincere about that. Well, my next trip there was a couple of years later, and I came back to this same little guest house, and she ran up to me, and she gave me a big hug, and, oh, Dr. John, it's so good to see you again. And she said, have you heard? Have you heard? And in those 2 years, she had gotten married, had a child, and so forth. But what she was referring to was not that. She said, I've become a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And, I mean, that was wonderful. We had a great fellowship. But I thought, couldn't help but think, how sad that there had probably been dozens of Christian workers who'd spent thousands of dollars altogether to travel over the Atlantic and go to Myanmar and had never told this person that was right here in front of them about Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think that's true of many of us who are followers of Christ. There are opportunities all about us, next door neighbors, family members, et cetera, that we live in a Christian nation. Everybody's heard about Jesus. No, they really haven't. Mm. They've heard sort of the fantasized religious version of the story, but they really haven't heard about how Christ can change their lives and not just change their lives from a better life here, but from eternal life itself. And so somehow the church has got to get back to that in order for us to really recapture what took place in the early church, not just in Jerusalem, but then as the church spread, went out taking the gospel everywhere. So, like I said, change is threatening sometimes, but sometimes change needs to be made, and change needs to be made to get back to what Scripture teaches about the church and about sharing the gospel with the world.
Yeah, I think there needs to be a burden in our hearts for that and for people. I don't know if we've dumbed down the gospel so much that, you know, there's no decision anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know if we even think that's needed anymore. And, you know, change life and a decision is very much needed, I think. And the other thing is, I don't think we're excited as much anymore about Jesus to tell people about him.
It becomes sort of routine to a lot of us, raised in a quote-unquote Christian culture.
Right.
And so we don't appreciate it. No, with what you're saying, you don't hear much about repentance anymore. And yet it was key in the New Testament. It was key in the book of Acts. It's a part of what conversion is all about.
And a part of Jesus' teaching when he said he came to teach repentance.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And even in our terminology, don't misunderstand, you know, I believe that baptism is a part of God's plan for each one of us. When we come to Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we repent of our sin, we're to be baptized. The Bible teaches that. I believe everything the Bible teaches about it. But so many times, maybe especially in the churches of our background, we've so emphasized baptism that we've missed out on what's to precede baptism in genuine conversion. Even in our terminology, you know, people come up to me and they say, "Pastor John, did you hear? I got baptized." Well, that's wonderful.
What about Jesus?
What about Jesus? Well, what about? No one ever says, "Did you hear? I got saved.
I
was converted."
I accepted Jesus.
Yes.
Man.
Yeah. No. And so I think that's a part of our culture's getting away from the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's become more of a routine thing for us in the church. Yeah, absolutely.
I think one of the critical things, I'm just reading about this, my wife and I are reading that book, Knowing God by Packer. Yeah. And one of the things he talks about is the difference between knowing about God
and knowing God.
Yeah. And I do think that's a huge part of it, mm-hmm. because, you know, it's one thing to go and learn about Jesus. It's another to try and immerse yourself into his word and in time of prayer and getting to know him.
Yeah.
Every story we read through Scripture, Old Testament all the way through to Revelation, when God appears to man, or mm-hmm. even when an angel appears, you're changed.
Yeah.
You know, you can't just sit there. And, you know, Moses, when he saw mm-hmm. the burning bush, mm-hmm. you know, it says that he looked down, or he looked away because mm-hmm. he was afraid of seeing God.
Right.
And then he hears the voice of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you can't leave that kind of moment unchanged.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that we have to have that kind of thing where God just lights a fire in front of us, you know, but we need to know God, we need to experience God, and then let him change and transform us. And I think part of it, you know, if I'm being transparent about that, part of it for me, I think, is fear. Not fear of knowing him, fear of that transformation, but fear of repercussions if you follow through on it.
Yeah.
Now, you know, what I mean by that is I've known people that have, they've lost their jobs.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had a nurse who, she got canned because she was trying to witness to somebody at a Catholic hospital. Thought that would be safe.
Yeah.
Apparently it wasn't. And so I find myself praying in those moments when I feel like I need to say something to a patient that it'll be well received. But I suspect the day is coming when that kind of thing's not going to be well received. Is going to be considered intrusive and offensive. Mm-hmm. And you know, may cost me.
You know, in that regard, my daughter's a physical therapist and on staff in a hospital. And she has such a wonderful life. First of all, she's a beautiful girl. She's as sweet as she can be. And so it sort of
takes after her mother.
Well, you know what? She takes after her mother in one way. But you know, I've always been sort of thought of as someone who says whatever I think. You know, and especially in retirement, I can really.
That's right. Nobody can fire me.
But Jennifer, she witnesses to every patient. She prays with every patient. She always asks first if she can pray with them.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how many people she's led to the Lord, how many fellow staff members that she's led to the Lord, because she just lives her faith. It's obvious through and through. And I think back to the people in my life that have had the greatest influence on me, and it's people that just obviously knew Jesus. I think of my college days, and I know you guys would know of these people. I don't know if you knew them personally, but I think of Don DeWelt.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
He's a guy that just exuded Jesus in everything. You know, he just walked with the Lord in such a way that just being in his presence, you know, made me want to be more in Jesus' presence. I think of Wilbur Fields. Wilbur Fields wouldn't be nearly as well known as Don DeWelt, but he was a professor there at Ozark. And he was just oblivious to everything else. He'd be walking across campus just singing and praying out loud and so on and so forth. It wasn't for show. It was just because he was so close to the Lord that nothing else really, really mattered. And the other people I can think about over the years that have most influenced me have been those people that obviously just walk with the Lord. You know, it wouldn't be anything for them to be taken up, you know, just because they were
like
already
Enoch.
So close to the Lord. Like Enoch, exactly. And
one of the things that I think builds that kind of character and that kind of closeness, and when you were talking about knowing God and wanting to know God, you know, the scripture says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I think that some of those people, through their sufferings, I know through mine, such that they are, have been the times that I've drawn closer to God than maybe in the more times of victory.
Isn't it interesting that the passage that you're referring to, Paul, this man that's had a personal encounter with Jesus, you know, that is outside of the norm for that matter, and has already been serving the Lord and establishing churches everywhere. But the main plea in that passage, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And so there's no question whether he's a Christian and serving the Lord, but he wanted to go deeper. He wanted to know Christ intimately and so on and so forth. Oh, my. You know, I'm not there in any way close to Paul, but you know, it's my greatest desire. I fall so short in so many ways, but I want to know Christ and have a personal relationship with him. I was just reading this morning in preparation for a message I'm doing later this week, the story of Gypsy Smith, great evangelist of I think it was the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was 87 when he died. He was converted at 18, and in between those years, he just preached Jesus. And even in his older years, he was full of vigor and excitement for the Lord. And he would ask what made him have such vigor, what gave him such vitality. And I love his response. He said, I've never lost the wonder. Lost the wonder. And oh, that might be the desire of all of our hearts, having met Christ, to never lose the wonder. And oh goodness, that all of us could really come to that point in our lives like Gypsy Smith did, and never lose the wonder. I'm thinking of Salim Massey. Do you know Salim, missionary in Pakistan?
Mm-mm.
Another country where it's very, very difficult to be a Christian. But he's had a marvelous ministry of caregiving there to the people of Pakistan. He's built a hospital, Good Shepherd Hospital. And through reaching out to people and caring for people in need, he's been able to accomplish some wonderful things for the Lord. But anytime I see his response to Facebook posts that are made and so forth, he'll always just use one word in response. That's wonderful, wonderful. And I think he's another man that, you know, hasn't lost the wonder in spite of persecution, opposition, governmental difficulties, and so forth. He's not lost the wonder.
In Pakistan, you're walking on thin ice.
Absolutely.
It's against the law to convert someone.
Yep.
It's against the law. If and unfortunately, how that translates is if you're talking to someone who's hostile toward Christianity, you may not even be talking about Jesus or faith or anything, but if they make an accusation,
that's right,
you're going to jail.
Well, again, I think that's one reason. I'm not suggesting it's just for the reason of converting people, but it's living out the life that Jesus has told all of us to live, that Salim has so much compassion and care for the Pakistani people that, you know, whether they ever become Christians or not, whether they're hostile to Christianity, he ministers to anyone and everyone and offers medical help, you know something about that, to the masses of people that really have a need there. And so, again, that might make a difference, mightn't it, in our society today, if we didn't just love God, as Jesus said, is number one, but if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, and we really cared for people and met their needs instead of seeing them just as another number to add to our list so that we get the more glory for what we've accomplished.
You mentioned, you know, losing the wonder or hanging on to the wonder. And it's so critical, I think, because some of what's happened with the church is, you know, you mentioned that in some respects we've become too seeker friendly. And then in other respects, in terms of becoming too comfortable, it's like we've become moralistic. Where, you know, I when I grew up and I loved my church and the things that were taught in my church were very good and biblical, but the things that you felt and the things that were lived out were a little different than what was preached. You know, there was a lot of preaching on mercy and grace and all of that. But the feeling was that, oh, okay, now you're a Christian. Here's the list of rules. And it became more of a, you know, like getting yourself ceremonially clean so you could enter the temple kind of thing, instead of realizing that, no, Jesus understands that we're all flawed and imperfect. And that's why he had to shed his blood, because it's his blood that purifies and makes us clean and enables us to become a part of that living temple that is the body of Christ. We also talked about how, you know, what's happening with the church. And I think part of it comes down to the basic thing of thinking of the church as a building and a place to get together. Rather than as a gathering and being the church. And I think one of the curious things that's come out of the pandemic is, you know, we didn't have church. And so it became more online experience. And now we're starting to see like a house church kind of movement. I've got a patient that I met recently who he works full time and he's a pastor. And I know several guys that are kind of like that. And he's part of, I don't forget the name of the organization, but it's a house church kind of movement. And I think that's one of the things where we're taking the church and getting it to where the people are. Another is some of the churches and their ministries. You know, my church, they call it their impact centers, and a lot of it is food pantry, outreach to kids. They're taking kids from the near south side now, and they're planning tubing and skiing trip with these kids. And part of it is just to say, hey, we love you and care about you.
You know, I'm very familiar with your church, and something else that they're doing that I think is a model for many other churches is going into the inner city where churches have been abandoned as everyone's moved out to the suburbs where all the big, big churches are, and taken with them the financial resources and everything else, and investing in those churches in the inner city. I think that's an incredible idea, and giving the financial and the personnel and all the other resources that are needed for those churches to flourish. And I wish more churches would see that opportunity as well. Right here, of course, in Indianapolis, just, you know, when I came here, whatever, 40-some years ago, there were all these great churches that were in the city. And some of them, their doors are closed. Some of them have dwindled down, et cetera, et cetera. And shouldn't it be a part of our ministry to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, in spite of the changing environment, there's such a need, even a greater need in many cases. And so I really, really commend the church of which you're a part for doing that.
There's a picture in there, one of those churches, mm-hmm. that speaks to what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. And that is, you've got a church that's kind of imploding on itself. Mm-hmm. You know, it's dying, it's receding, it's mm-hmm. shrinking. But there's a community around it that's dying as well.
Yeah.
And now that we've gone in and taken this church building and turned it more into an outreach, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They bought a crack house.
Yeah.
It's on adjacent property.
Yeah, I know.
And they've basically gutted it, you know, refinished the thing and turned it into like a community mm-hmm. center. And I think that's what Jesus wants to do with us.
You know,
he sees us for the crack house that we are, you know, because part of it is, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah. Well, what does that mean? That means we're spiritually bankrupt.
That's right.
And I think part of getting to know Jesus is when you look at him, mm-hmm. it's like standing naked in front of a mirror that's showing you every single flaw, not just on the outside, but that mirror, it's like a magic mirror that shows you all the flaws on the inside, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. because you're standing in front of the mirror of truth, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And when you look in his eyes, he sees you and he loves you. Even though you see yourself that way. So he's buying the crack house and flipping it.
I love that.
You know?
Yeah, I love that.
And that's where we are. Yeah. That's where we are.
I love that. Along that same line, and going back to something you said earlier, you know, one of the biggest struggles in the church in America today, I think in America more than most places, is the balance between grace and truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
And the church constantly, it seems to me, swings one way and then the other, when where the church needs to be is right in the middle. You know, Jesus reserved his harshest condemnation for the religious people of the first century. They meant well, keeping the law and so on and so forth, and condemning anybody that didn't keep the law. But first of all, one reason Jesus came is because it's impossible to keep the law in the first place. And so he came to bring grace to bear by which we're saved. But that doesn't mean that there isn't truth also that needs to be upheld in the church. And finding that balance, that's really, really tough. Preaching the truth Sunday after Sunday can become very pharisaical sometimes, even though you're preaching truth. And there are people, I think, that are turned off by the church for that very, very reason, who need to experience God's grace and the acceptance of the church, not their lifestyle necessarily, certainly not their sin, but for the people that they are, made in the image of God in the first place. And so that's one of the big challenges we meet in the church today. And you know, I struggle with that myself. I tend to identify even more with the truth speakers, you know, over here. And I know that in my own life, there probably needs to be more grace extended to others. But you can't abandon either one. There has to be that that mixture of both. And I see that in the crack house thing right. you're talking about and so on and so forth.
Yeah. I feel like for me, part of the deal there is I have to picture myself to, like one of the disciples and not when he sent them out to do their miracles yeah. and all that, but maybe before that hand. And the best I can do, think about like the paralytic that they lowered mm-hmm. through the roof.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
The best I can do is bring that person to
That's
Jesus.
Right.
Okay, I'm not the one that's going to fix
no,
it.
No,
no. I mean, it's, I can't, and it's not my job.
Yeah.
But I can bring them to Jesus. And I think the common mistake that is made in the church from the truth side of it is we're like the guys standing around with the woman who's caught in adultery.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like, well, she shouldn't have been doing that.
Yeah.
You know, and, well, Jesus knows that.
Yeah,
you know?
Right. Yeah.
And that's why he's bending down on the sand and writing. And personally, I think he's writing the Ten Commandments. Now, that's speculation, obviously. But, you know, we call it the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. but it actually is the Ten Words.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, they didn't write out all the tablets doesn't have all of the stuff that's there. It's basically 10 words. And those words were like cues. And I picture him doing that with the same hand he did it with before. And then he says, let he among you who's without sin cast the first stone.
Yeah.
And he's not just saying, let he among you who's without sin cast the first stone. He's saying, let me. I'm the one among you without mm-hmm. sin.
Mm-hmm.
Let me cast the first stone. And what does he do? He doesn't even pick one up.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
He doesn't even pick one up. So he's the perfection of the embodiment of truth and grace because he's the lawgiver
yeah.
and he's the one who fulfills the law of grace by forgiving this woman who his law
mm-hmm.
said should be stoned.
That's right. You know, some people think what he actually wrote was the sins of the
right.
people that had taken up stones
oh, right.
to stone her to death. And I can see one by one, they're sort of, you know.
From the oldest to the youngest.
Turning away.
Right.
Which is interesting.
Yeah.
The old men.
Yeah. That's true.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
A lot.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I think the same thing when preaching about sin. I was I just finished 1 Corinthians again in my devotional time. And, you know, in Romans 1, there's this long, long list of sins. But when we preach, many times we pick and choose which sins to preach against and which sins deserve condemnation and so on and so forth. And, you know, in our modern day culture and so forth, there are certain sins that the church thinks are especially bad. But, you know, there's others like gluttony or gossip or whatever that we're a little slow to pick up on because, oh, my goodness, number one, I might be talking about myself, or number two, that might turn off my faithful church members out there. It's easy to talk about the people out there and their sins. It's much more difficult to talk about ourselves and our own sins.
So. This is one of those things where, to me, it's kind of unfortunate that we divided up the Bible the way that we do. Because, you know, when they wrote it, they didn't have, like, yeah. markings yeah. for a chapter and verse.
Yeah.
And so when Paul's writing that, he's writing the whole thing,
mm-hmm.
and it's contiguous, and it's meant to be read through and taken together,
mm-hmm.
and you get to Romans chapter 2, and see, everybody stops when they, you know, they like that verse 18
yeah,
of chapter
yeah.
1, but they stop before they get to Romans chapter 2, and
yep.
verse 1 in chapter 2 says, you, therefore, are without excuse
right, yeah.
because you do the same things.
Yeah.
And so I don't think he wrote all of the stuff ahead of that to be pointing the finger at everybody else and the sinners, because the sinners is us.
Mm.
It's all of us. And we've got to get to that point of realizing that we're our excuse without excuse.
Yeah.
And then you keep going through the whole thing, and it gets to the part we like,
mm-hmm.
yeah. which is, you know,
yeah.
There is therefore
no condemnation
for those who are in Christ
yeah.
Jesus. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. Yeah. He's the reason why there's no condemnation. He took it on himself.
Yeah.
He took it on himself. Knowing him is knowing him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Yeah. And the why is what? It's us.
Yeah.
He did it for us.
That's exactly right. But unfortunately, we don't always read it that way.
No.
Take it that
no.
way. We read it as our proof text for certain things.
You sinner, it says right here.
Yeah.
I read that.
John, what's your passion now? Where, now that you've kind of settled into, I said, well, we're kind of like the last stage. We know what the next one is.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, sure, sure.
And what's your passion now?
Well, I still love to preach. And, in the early years of my retirement, I think I mentioned it earlier, I preached every Sunday here or there or whatever, or traveled overseas in mission work. And whenever COVID came along, that sort of put an end to some of my overseas mission stuff. Plus the fact my wife doesn't want me to travel alone anymore for those sorts of trips. But, I preach in mega churches and tiny little churches where there's a handful of people. So I love doing that. I love to write. John mentioned things that I post. Some people think I post way too much. Yeah,
I've seen this little thing right here.
Yeah. I've written several books over the years. This is the most recent. It's called Ordinary. And frankly, the only reason I brought it today was I wasn't sure what we were going to talk about. And so, if nothing else, it wasn't I was going to publicize my book. It was, the whole idea that God does use ordinary people. Even when you look to the original 12 apostles, there wasn't a superstar among them.
Mm-hmm.
But God used them anyway. And God uses ordinary people today, as he always has. And it's he's the one that should get the glory. Unfortunately, we're weak enough and self-centered enough that many times we take the glory for ourselves in the accomplishments that God actually is doing through us. And so I pray daily, that God will show me what he wants me to do. Appearing on your podcast, is just another way. I very rarely turn down an opportunity to talk about the Lord, or I'm speaking for a luncheon in not too far from here that I think is a great idea. They bring in people once a month, and it's open to the community, and they have a lot of unchurched people and so forth that come to this, but they just bring in people to give their testimony, tell about their life, now they came to Christ, now Christ has changed them, and it's having a real impact on the lives of a lot of people. So, this past year I preached probably, just short of 50% of the time, and there's other ways in which I serve. So I'm glad for every opportunity that comes along. I told John, but before we got with you, Jack, I'm 79 years old. And when I was much younger, I would have thought of 79 as ancient. But this year I'll turn 80. Oh, my goodness. 80 just sounds old to me now, and it really is. But God's been good. God's given me a good life. God's given me a wonderful wife. And our life has been so, so very, very blessed. And so looking back, sure, there are things I would do differently, of course. We all would. But for the most part, I'm just thankful that God called me to the ministry and has given me all sorts of opportunities.
Amen.
Over these years. Yeah.
Amen.
That's great.
Yeah.
That's great. I tell you what I think is a passion for you that's unspoken, is I think in your heart, you are ready to hear those words.
Yeah, yeah.
Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Although he'll probably say it in more of a NLT sort of way now. Good job, buddy.
Yeah. Well, maybe that's why NLT is my translation
that's
preference.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh,
sure.
Shoot. So.
Well, thanks, guys, for the opportunity. It's good to visit with you.
Yeah, and, absolutely.
Yeah, for sure.
Thank you.
And I appreciate this ministry of your podcast.
Yeah.
I'll I'll tune in myself from here
Absolutely.
On out.
Absolutely. Yeah, I've got to tell you guys, it's been great having John Caldwell. He is, you know, kind of a hero in our faith for me. Having grown up, telling you the story about, you know, my mom talking about him from the beginning and that sort of thing. But in terms of the church, I'm excited for the future of the church, because this church, it's not our church. This is the church of God, of Jesus Christ, His Son. He is the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And He's got great things planned for His church. We just need to keep our focus on Him and on His return, because He's coming again. And we all need to be ready. Praise God. Thank you for coming. And
my privilege.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you.
So, well, guys, thanks for being with us. And we'll see you guys next time.